Thank you, Rico. Band, appreciate that. Cole is leading music at a conference in Colorado right now. We think he's doing something spiritual, but we're not sure because I did notice on his computer he was looking at the slopes to see how much powder was on. So we'll ask him when he comes back exactly how spiritual his trip was. I want you to know, next week we start a new series on prayer. It's called Amen. There are a lot of questions that people have asked me about prayer through the years. And some of you have struggled with these same questions. How do I pray? What do I pray for? How long do I continue to pray if the prayer just doesn't seem to be answered? And why doesn't God answer all my prayers? And we're going to talk about that because we can't do God's work without God. And prayer is bringing Him into our work and bringing Him into our lives and seeking His understanding and His wisdom and His guidance. So that starts next week. Let's start this sermon with prayer. Father, thank You for our time of worship. Time that is dedicated to You. Through singing, through communion, through offering, through prayer. And now we give You this time through our study. Speak to us. Help us to focus on You, on Your word. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's interesting that Latin, the so-called dead language, is still thriving, still used in our culture today. Even those of us outside the medical and law professions, we use Latin. We know phrases of Latin. For instance, the United States Marines are always faithful, as their Semper Fi adage proclaims. If you watch crime shows on television, you know the importance of modus operandi and postmortem facts. For years, I thought the phrase ad nauseum meant wonderful and brilliant because I would hear people say, Pastor David preaches ad nauseum. It really hurt when I looked it up finally and saw the word sickening in there. It just was not right. Magna and summa cum laude college students often hear the graduation speakers urge carpe diem, which means seize the day. Live life to its fullest. Get the most out of each 24-hour period. And let's be honest, that's what we want. We want a fulfilled life. No one wants to be average. No one wants to be mediocre, or at least they're not willing to admit it. By nature, we want our lives to count for something great. Unfortunately, what happens is we get caught up in all of the tedious detail of day-to-day living, all the old stuff that goes on and on and on, and it just gets us down to the point where we lose focus. We're not going to try and seize the day. Our goal is simply to survive the day. We got crisis and commitments, deadlines and disappointments, problems, priorities. And even though we really want something out of life, something wonderful, it just doesn't seem to be within our grasp as individuals or even as a church sometimes. Well, I think the Apostle Paul believed in carpe diem, in seizing the day, especially seizing the day for the Lord. And in the third chapter of Philippians, he explains how we can do that. How we can seize the day as Christ followers, and how we can seize the day as a church family. And the first step that he tells us is to let go of the past. Just let it go. Paul wrote, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but I am far from complete in that relationship. I am not mature in that relationship. I am not as close to Jesus as I want to be. So how does he gain that spiritual maturity? How does he grow closer to the Lord? Verse 13, but one thing I do, and here's where it starts the process, forgetting what is behind, letting it go. Now, we don't forget everything. There is truth to that often quoted and revised adage, which basically says, one version says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So what are we supposed to forget if we're not to forget everything? Well, we can forget a lot of the bad. Paul had a past to forget. He incarcerated, tortured, and murdered innocent people just because they accepted Jesus as Messiah. He perpetrated much pain, sought to damage the cause of Christ, sought to destroy the early church. But that's all in his past now. But he is faced with a choice. He can either dwell on his past mistakes, wallow in his guilt and depression, ruin his chance for effective ministry, or he could leave the past in the past and with God's grace move on with his life. Now, maybe you've experienced a very difficult hurt in your past. Maybe it came from a spouse, a child, a parent. And maybe you're still hurting. Maybe you've been wounded by a church. Church that you joined, that you loved, and suddenly something happened and you got hurt. You had to leave. Maybe this is your first step back into church life and you're just waiting for the hammer to drop again. You're not sure you trust yet. Or maybe it wasn't something that happened to you in the past, but something you did in the past that you wish you could forget. Maybe you hurt someone else. And maybe the memories of what you did keep coming back to haunt you, keep you from living this full life. You just can't seize the day because you're still living out that mistake, that sin in the past. Through the Holy Spirit, we can remember the lessons of the past while leaving behind the hurt of the past. We can reach the point where we realize, okay, it's over, it's done, it's gone. There's nothing I can do to change it. It happened, but with God's grace, I'm going to move forward. I mean, God does with us. He makes us special promises. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The Lord also promised, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. No matter how much you have hurt God or betrayed God or turned your back on him and in the past, God is willing to let that go. To leave it in the past. To put it aside. And we as his children need to do the same. Individuals and churches. In its 32 years of existence, our congregation has had its share of trials and difficulties. See, Satan seeks to destroy churches who seek to serve the Lord. And this church has always desired to do that. I've only been here less than 6 months, and I know that desire of your heart. But Satan doesn't stop the attacks. And well over a year ago, he tried again to create strife and disunity. And Franklin Christian lost, I'm told, some very good members of its family. See, when conflict exists, Most people who leave do so because of the conflict. We all deal with conflict in our marriages, in our homes, with our kids, with our parents, at work, with neighbors. There's always some conflict boiling in our lives. And we just want to come to church and we want to worship. We want to seek God's will and we want to get away from that conflict for a while. So when a church is in conflict, there are people who don't get angry. They don't take sides. They just quietly slip away because they just don't want to deal with conflict in their church. Now, a few have returned. And if you fall into that category, I just want to say, welcome home. We are so happy that you are here. I mean, the Lord has some great things planned for us and for our future, and we want you to be a part of it. However, most of the people who left our family are not coming back. They're already attending and already serving in other churches, and for that, we praise God. We want God to continue to bless them. We're going to miss them. But the Lord will use them wherever He takes them. What's exciting for us, God's already sending new individuals and new families. And if you fall into that category, some of you have came before me. But listen, I'm excited you're here. We all are. Because the future is going to be exciting and it's going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of hard work. But it's going to be fun. But we've got to move on to what God has planned for us. Sometimes it's necessary to forget a bad past. But I'll say this. Sometimes it's also necessary to forget a good past. Or at least fight the temptation to carry it with you forever. Bruce Springsteen had a hit song years ago called Glory Days. It's about a guy who couldn't quit thinking about all the good times he had in high school. And Springsteen sings, "Time slips away and leaves you nothing but boring stories of glory days." Well, there's a lot of people who zero in on one period of their life that was fun, that was exciting. Maybe it was high school or college or when the kids were young or some other special event. And they spend the rest of their days reliving their past. Oh, you should have been there. Oh, that was the best time to live. Nothing today could compare to that. And it's always a temptation to live in the nostalgic past. Because when you see things nostalgically, what our memories tend to do, we drop all the bad stuff and keep all the good. We don't remember the bad that went with the good. It was all good. Oh, it was wonderful. It was perfect. And many churches I know do this same thing. They give in to this same temptation. They're struggling now. They're dying. But they don't do anything about it. They just sit back and remember the good old days when the sanctuary was full and the church was vibrant and everybody loved everybody. No, they didn't. There's not a church in America where everybody loves everybody. We tolerate each other a lot. But they love to talk about those past glory days because that's all they have. They're part of a dying church. But Paul knew that a good past was not in itself enough to guarantee a meaningful future. You've got to keep working. You just can't carry it along. Listen to what he wrote about himself. "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." This is his resume. Okay? We look at this today and we say, oh, that's nice. No, sounds like a pretty sharp guy. But in the first century, a first century Jew reading this, such a pedigree, would have their jaws drop to the ground. men who could boast of such a heritage were extremely rare. I'm talking one in millions rare. So Paul's got this background, and it is amazing. But look what he goes on to say. But whatever were gains to me, my good past, my good background, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I will not live in the past. Whatever good is there, whatever bad is there, it will not be carried into my present. And we got to know this. We got to believe this, people. As a church, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always be where we've always been. And that is not God's will for Franklin Christian Church. I know change is not always progress, but progress is always change. And if this church wishes to seek and save the lost more than they've ever done in the last 32 years, if this church wishes to baptize and make disciples more than they have ever done before, then we must not live in the past. We must let it go. So if we let go of the past, what do we do with the present? We evaluate. We examine our present. Because in order for a business, an organization, a church, a family, an individual to be successful and to grow, they must know their purpose. We have to examine our purpose. The IRS handbook states this. During a state of national emergency resulting from enemy attack, the essential functions of the service will be as follows. Assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. So while everyone in this country panics, they're going to be about doing what they've always done, taking our money. They know their purpose. We know our vision, our visionary purpose for this church. It's very simple. Franklin Christian Church exists so that all people will know and follow Jesus. That's why we're here. And as we examine our present, we see, are we living up to this purpose? I want you to know, just working with our elders, I've come to grow to love them very much. They are some of the finest leaders that I have known throughout all the churches that I've served. And I'm telling you, they are committed to this vision. Your staff, which you assembled long before I got here in July of this year or last year. I love our staff. I hope you do too. They are energetic. They are creative. They love the Lord. They love this church. And they are committed to this vision. We know our purpose as a family. We know why we are here. But here's a real question. Do you know your purpose as an individual? What if instead of preaching, I go around the auditorium today and I just ask questions? And some of you would be very excited that I would not be preaching, but this is theoretical, okay? So I walk around and I ask you a question, each of you. What is your purpose for living? And I bet I would get 100 different answers. Well, David, my purpose for living is to be a good spouse. My purpose for living is to be a good parent. David, my purpose for living is to be a committed church member. And the answers would keep coming. I want to provide for my family. I want to possess a successful career. I want to be a good citizen. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And others would say, well, I want to be the biggest volunteer Commodore Wildcat Crimson Tide fan ever. And you know, all those answers are pretty good. They're solid. But they're all secondary purposes. So let me rephrase it. What is your primary purpose in life? Your reason for existence? Because everything in creation has a primary purpose. What is the primary purpose of an ink pen? To write. So a $4,000, 21 karat gold cross ballpoint pen that is out of ink may look wonderful in your hand, but it's a failure as a pen. It's not fulfilling its purpose. Might as well get rid of it. I'll take it. But every individual God created possesses a primary purpose. Paul stated it this way. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. All right, to put it simply, Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to be like Christ. That's our primary purpose for existence. I want to know Christ and I want to live like Christ. Editor and inspirational author Orison Martin once wrote this: there is no grander sight in the world than that of a person fired with a great purpose, dominated by one unwavering aim. And if that statement could be applied to us or our church, we would seize every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so easy to live in the past, and it is so easy to dream away the future. The real challenge is to live life now in the present. That daily grind, that daily motion, all of the things that come upon us, the burdens that we carry for our kids, for our parents, for our grandkids, for financial troubles that we're having, for health problems that we have. But it's a real challenge to live in the present, but we do so with the power of Jesus Christ. And it means we can no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, hey, you know, one of these days I'll do something about my temper. One of these days I'll make a commitment to Jesus Christ. One of these days I'll get serious about my marriage. One of these days I'm going to put my family first. One of these days I'm going to volunteer and serve at church. One of these days I'm going to give like I should. But one of these days never comes. If we're going to seize the day, we seize the day. And we do it now, in the present. Jesus had a good friend named Lazarus who died. And they sent word to him, said, please, all his family, come help our brother. And Jesus just, basically, he messed around. And he didn't arrive until Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, she came to Jesus and she spoke a classic phrase that people use who live in the past. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He was sick. We told you he was sick and you just tarried somewhere. Yeah, I don't know what you were doing, but you didn't get here. You could have been here. You were close enough, but you didn't come and my brother died. And Jesus told her, hey, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, I know that, but in the last days. And what she was saying is she knew Jesus had power in the past because she had heard of the miracles or maybe even seen the miracles. She knew Jesus had power in the future because he was the Messiah and he was going to set down his earthly kingdom and they were going to rule again and the Jews would be free again. But she wasn't quite sure about the present. There's nothing Jesus could do now. Lazarus was dead. So Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so what she's saying is, okay, you got the power to do something, not just yesterday and not just tomorrow, but right now. I believe right now you are the Christ and you can do something. And Jesus said, you're right. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. See, Martha had to examine her present. And even though her brother was in the tomb for 4 days, she had to believe and put her faith in motion and step forward and say, right now, yes, I believe right now you can do something. If we're going to seize the day as individuals, if we're going to seize the day as a church, we must put our faith in Christ now. We must trust Him with everything now, to know that He can overcome and He will help. Finally, if we're going to seize the day, if we're going to seize the year for the Lord, that we are to celebrate the future. Look how Paul put it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, okay, the past, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I look ahead, I look forward, and I celebrate now in anticipation of what is to come. See, I realize celebrations are usually associated with past events or current events. For instance, we celebrate July 4th. Well, it happened many years ago, but we celebrate our freedom and our purpose, our independence, and what those patriots did. We do that now. So we celebrate past events. We celebrate current events. And tomorrow night, either Georgia fans or Alabama fans are going to be celebrating a current event. We do that. But as Christians, we are to celebrate the future. I am so excited about our future. And I know I say that a lot, but I will continue to say that. God is going to do something amazing here. But He wants to work through us. He's choosing to do it through us. And He expects us to trust. He expects us to serve. He expects us to sacrifice. He expects us to walk through doors of opportunity that He gives us, which He has opened for us. He expects us to be the church of Jesus Christ, which not even the gates of hell can prevail against. And we possess some amazing goals for 2018. We want more community involvement as a church. Many of you do it individually. We want to do it together as a family, to proudly display not only our commitment to Jesus Christ, but our love for Franklin, our love for the surrounding areas, and our love for the lost. We wish to continue to give 20% of our income to missions, to continue outreach here and outreach all around the world. But we want to do it through personal involvement. We're looking at maybe adopting a school in our area. And that from time to time, we're going to minister to the students and we're going to minister to the teachers and staff. We want to do that to show this is our community too. And we're here to support. We want people involved in these community activities, maybe even a mission trip, to go and to make a difference. I had one of the elders sat down with him last week, and we were talking about Kenya. There's a mission in Kenya. I've been there, and he's been there with different churches. And the fact is that they're building these schools and medical clinics and churches in the Mathari Valley area, which is a slum of over 1 million people. And we're making a difference in those lives. It'd be wonderful to make a difference and see it being done in that mission or any other mission that we already support. We're going to continue to pour more resources into our children's and youth ministries to prepare the next generation spiritually. We want more people involved in our life groups and in our Bible studies. I mean, you've got some wonderful opportunities, and maybe just because of time or because of you just keep putting it off, you haven't done it yet. I'm telling you, if you want to know Christ and you want to be like Christ, you want to live like Christ, it takes this time and this commitment to do that. By summer, we want to live stream our worship services here. And it doesn't hurt attendance. Believe me, I've been a part of it. It doesn't hurt, but it increases our outreach beyond these walls. And of course, we're continuing on the path of constructing a new building and relocating 0.4 miles up Clovercroft. And these are the schematics that you're about to see for the building's interior. Now, we have them on boards out in the foyer. Some of you may have saw them as you came in. We put them out there after the last service. But if you didn't get to, you can stop. And because all you see are lines up here. Go ahead and say, you really can't tell anything. I know that. Let me interpret for you, okay? But you can see them out in the foyer later. We'll have staff people. You can ask questions. But this is a very functional building. And you'll notice on the left, moving from left to right, you have our offices and our office reception area. Then you go into the sanctuary, 800-seat sanctuary. No bells, no whistles, no million-dollar chandeliers hanging from the ceiling. This is very functional, very a building that is dedicated to the Lord, a building that we can use, that He gets the glory. We're going to be very good stewards of this building. There's fellowship area right out front, and then we have one long, huge foyer where you can stand and fellowship and not get run over by other people who are looking for places to stand that we have now. And we can probably put 1,000 bikes in there at Christmas instead of just the 100 that we usually do. So that's the main area. And then you go across the foyer. You've got the kitchen. You've got the first through third graders, fourth and fifth grade space at the top, and classrooms for adults as well. You have a preschool area down at the bottom that will serve our Shining Light preschool as well as our infants on Sunday morning. Then you have the student ministry worship area and fellowship and basketball court, the whole bit. And then the parking is around the front and on the sides. And we dedicate this to God. I mean, it is an extremely functional building, but it's what we want to do for God. And I'm telling you, I am very excited to announce to you that under the elders' guidance, that we have taken the next step. And that is, we've signed a contract with our construction company to secure blueprints and then local permits to be able to do this. And so that will be going on most of 2018, that we're going to get done this next step. And if for any reason that God wants to slow us down, slow down his plans for us, we have target dates that are set along the way where we can pause the process anytime we want. But after much prayer, and a lot of prayer has gone into this by your leadership, everything indicates that God has opened a door for us to take this step now. We're anticipating an offer for our current property as several different churches and commercial businesses are displaying serious interest. And so we will be looking at those and what it means to us and talking about it and sharing it. And we'll inform you every step of the way of what's going on. But that's where we're at right now. But it is exciting. It truly is. It can be scary. I'm going to be honest with you. It can. When the mantle of leadership was passed from Moses to Joshua in the Old Testament, and Joshua was, they were standing on the brink of the promised land, but they were going to have to battle through it. They're going to have to go to war. One phrase was used over and over again, especially to Joshua: be strong and courageous. And that's the challenge that God places before us. Be strong and courageous. There's going to be wars, there's going to be battles, and it's going to be difficult stepping out on faith sometimes. Satan wants to create fear in our hearts, fear of what might happen to us, what might happen to our families, what might happen to our economy, to the nation's economy. Fear can paralyze us to the point where we don't want to do anything for Jesus Christ. We just want to survive and talk about the good old days in the past. Christian author Max Lucado writes, "When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk-averse accomplish noble deeds for God or for others? No. The fear-filled cannot love deeply because love is risky. The fear-filled cannot dream wildly. Because what if their dreams sputter? What if they fall from the sky? The worship of safety emasculates greatness. No wonder Jesus wages a war against fear. And no wonder he tells us through his word, you be strong and you be courageous, because I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And you will not fail if you trust. You can do this. You can make a difference in Franklin. You can make a difference around the world through missions. You can make a difference in the life of your family, in the life of loved ones, in the life, in the lives of those that you work with. We must not fear. We must trust. There are some battles. There will be a war. Satan will not leave us alone. But we're going to overcome through God's power. We're going to seize the day, seize the year. Carpe diem, Christians. Carpe diem. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. The band's going to lead us in a song of praise this morning. That Jesus is near. He's coming back. And when he comes, let him find us faithful, trusting in him. Let's stand, please.